God, we praise you for your incredible work. The fact that we are here this morning is a testament of your mercy and of your steadfast love. I pray that we would never forget that this church belongs to you, and it is only by your grace and mercy that it continues. That as long as we are faithful to you, as we are faithful to fulfill the one another's of Scripture, as we are faithful to strive towards a healthy church that you will bless, but that we will also understand that if we move away from that, you can and will very quickly snuff out the light stand. Help us to seek you in all things. Now, as we look at your word, I pray that you will make it real and alive to us, that we will understand the importance of the issue that we are going to look at, and that in the end, you will be honored and glorified. We do love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We have been working through the characteristics of a healthy church. We have looked at 5.5 characteristics. I say a half a characteristic because I was so rudely interrupted by the clock last week. So we will finish that 5th characteristic this week. It is an important characteristic. We'll begin with a little bit of review. Some were not here, and for the rest of us, a week ago was a long time, and we struggled to remember this morning. So we're going to review so we can remember last week. This message is different. I mentioned last week that I intentionally do not preach the same message multiple times. When I enter into this pulpit, I try to bring you something new and fresh that the Lord has laid on my heart through the results of my study throughout the week. And every time we look at a passage we have maybe have not looked at, or even if we have, we look at it from a little different perspective. However, today and beginning last week, it'll be one of the very rare times that we actually revisit a message that you've already heard before. And the reason is because of the importance of this topic and the gross misunderstanding of this topic. So let's continue on this 5th characteristic of a healthy church. A healthy church holds a high view of membership. We looked at this in January of last year. We live in a consumer culture, a culture that is all about what we can get. It is one of the strengths and weaknesses of living in a capitalistic culture. If you don't like your bank, you go to a new one. If you don't like one gas station, you go to the other gas station. If you don't like this car, you buy that car. If you don't like one store, you simply go to a different store. It's all about what you prefer and what you like. Now, in a capitalistic culture, it should theoretically result in a battle for better products at lower prices and better service and all the wonderful things. But one of the downsides to it is that it can create in us a sense that life is about our preferences, that life is about what we like and about what makes us happy and what makes us feel good. And this belief has seeped into the way that Christians view church. And we looked at this in 3 bad ways that we look at churches. Remember, we related it to 3 things. We said that church membership, being a member of a church, is not like, some people think that it's like being a member of a country club. You know, you pay your annual dues, and as a result, you are one of the haves as opposed to one of the have-nots. You can look down at people because you are a country club member. It gives you status, maybe perceived influence and prestige by being a member. You also get full use of the facilities and the amenities of the club. And along with other members, you get to vote on club leaders and important decisions. And some people think this is what church is like. Others have the view that being a church member is like being a Sam's Club member. You know, talk about you pay your annual membership fee, and as a result, you gain access to a large warehouse of stuff. In the church, you pay your, you know, semi-annual or however much you decide, and you get this large warehouse of spiritual goods. And you can pick and choose what you want. We've all been to Sam's Club and walked through the aisles and thought, who in their right mind would buy that? And as a result, we pass by it. And we see other things that we really like. You know, Reese's peanut butter cups, things like that, and say, yes, I want that. And we do that with the church. We see things about the church and we think, who in their right mind would want to do that stuff? That's dumb. But, ooh, that's fun and exciting. I'm gonna participate in that. And, like Sam's Club, an associate is there to direct you to what you want and provide any service you need. They're there to serve you. A third way that we view church wrongly is maybe we view being a church member like being a spectator at a Christian program or sporting event. You purchase a ticket, and this ticket entitles you that while the event is happening, you are a spectator. You get to sit in your seat, and you have the expectation and even the right to be pampered and entertained with complete control over the level of your engagement or involvement. I will stand and cheer at the game when I want to stand and cheer, but if I don't want to, you can't make me. I'm going to sit here. And many times this is how we view the church. I'm in my pew, and entertain me, feed me. And when the event is over, you go home. And depending on the success of the performance, your personal enjoyment of the performance, and frankly, your own schedule, you may or may not be back next week. And some people view church in that way. You know, even in our country, the reality is numerous choices for your church attendance exist. And as a result, if you don't like one, and what one church offers, you simply move on to the next. And so people, we have this culture of people that just move from church to church to church. But the problem is that these are the wrong views of the purpose and function of the church. You see, the church is not a Sam's Club or a country club or even an event. Church, rather, is actually an embassy of the kingdom of God. Throughout the Old Testament, the people of Israel longed for the Messiah to come and to establish his kingdom. And when the Messiah did come, Jesus spoke a lot about the kingdom. It was his major theme. He came and he was establishing his kingdom. But it didn't take the form that they thought it would take. The people of Israel expected this physical kingdom that would throw off Rome. And Jesus would sit on this throne and rule. And that's not what happened. In fact, Jesus told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world, or else my people would be fighting. But it's not, and that's why they're not fighting. It was a little different than what he expected. And the result was that when the disciples began to preach, they actually spoke very little about the kingdom. They spoke instead of this thing called the church. Why? Because the church served as the visible part of that kingdom. When you speak about the church, you are speaking about the kingdom. You see, the church was not a voluntary society to join in order to get what you want. The church was not some country club you joined to make you feel good about yourself. Instead, it was an embassy and is an embassy of Christ's kingdom. And it's a visible manifestation of that. So in order to understand this, we'll be looking at several passages to explain this further. Typically, we take one passage and break it apart, but this is going to be one of those rare messages where we're going to kind of go all over Scripture as we pull these ideas together. But let's begin in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse number 41. Luke writes, "So those who received his word, Peter's word, were baptized, And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So, when we ask the question, why should you join a local church? Does membership matter? The answer, it must be rooted in this right view of the church. The church is an embassy of the kingdom. And if we view it that way, we discover that membership is not some optional thing. Hopping from church to church to find the one that best meets your felt needs is not a biblical concept. Instead, we see as we look through Scripture four reasons why a healthy church holds a high view of membership. We looked at the first one last week. The first reason is that through membership, you make visible your commitment to Christ. You see, salvation is more than simply parroting a prayer. Salvation is more than simply saying you believe in God. Salvation is believing in God with all of your heart, calling on Him to save you from your sin and casting yourself before Him, giving Him your life. That's what salvation is. We see even demons believe that Jesus exists. They're not saved. It's a wholehearted commitment to Christ. But how do we know who is and who isn't truly a Christian? We live in an era where there are a lot of people who are very different that claim to be Christians and say very different things. So how do we know who is right? And the truth is, this question in this culture today is very unpopular because often our answer would be, who am I to judge that? Who are you to judge that? They say they are, they must be. But the result has been mass confusion in our culture then as to what a Christian actually is. And a horrific reputation, frankly, for believers because of people who claim to be Christians that are not. So how do we know? Well, you know, Jesus recognized that almost immediately the church would have people, or the world would have people who claimed to be Christians that aren't. And so he created this thing called the church. And through membership in a church, you are making a statement in a low-commitment culture, a culture that doesn't value commitment to anything. In the first century, it would have been totally unthinkable and completely laughable to state that you could be a Christian and not be a member of the local church. So how can we say this? Well, first, we must recognize that the church is God's visible people. The church is to be the visible picture of the world, of the kingdom of God. We see Romans 12:5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. 1 Corinthians 12:14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Ephesians 5:23. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body. The point of this is, God did not create Christianity to be a solo sport. God created this walk with God, Christianity, to be functioning inside of a body of Christ, a group of people called the local church. When you place your faith and trust in Christ, you commit to Christ. And when this happens, you are placed into Christ's body, the universal body. Everyone who is saved is placed into this one body. But what does this body look like? Cambria Baptist Church. One visible manifestation of this body. Secondly, the church affirms your commitment. I mentioned Christ often spoke about the kingdom, but he recognized that when he left, there'd be many who would come and verbally claim to be members of the kingdom who aren't believers. So how could one then know who was and who was not a member of the kingdom? How could one know who did actually represent God and who did not represent God? Enter the church. Christ spoke twice about the church in his ministry. The first time he spoke about it is found in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19. Go ahead and turn there. Matthew 16, beginning in verse number 13. It says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' They said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.'" So Jesus asks, "Who do people say I am?" And they say you're a pretty good guy. He says, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter, speaking for the group, says, "You're the Messiah. You're God in the flesh." And Jesus says, "You're right. The Father has revealed this to you. So I'm not going to call you Simon anymore. Now I'm going to call you Peter," meaning little stone. And then he says, "And upon this rock, this big rock, I will build my church." Now, we need to ask, what is this rock referring to? The Roman Catholic Church will attempt to state that this rock is referring to Peter himself, and then all the popes that follow Peter. Problem is, it's not the same word. Another view is that he was referring to a physical rock there on the building in Jerusalem, on which the building in Jerusalem would be built. The best view, though, is that this rock was referring to Christ himself, our chief cornerstone of the church. According to Peter himself called Christ the rock, the chief cornerstone in 1 Peter 2. The second notable part of this text then is the next part. He says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." What are these keys? Well, to understand this, we need to look at the second time Christ referred to the church, just a couple pages over in Matthew 18. So you can flip over a couple pages, Matthew 18, beginning in verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We see almost identical wording there, but in a slightly different concept, different context. This allows us to understand what Christ is stating. Here he refers to the concept of church discipline. If a church member is sinning, we're to be caring for one another spiritually, but if one member begins to habitually and egregiously demonstrate through their sinful actions an attitude that is contrary to Christ, and after multiple intentional confrontations about this, they refuse to repent, they are to be put out of the church and treated like an unbeliever. Then Christ concludes with the comments, "Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." The same thing he said just a couple chapters earlier. What Christ is saying is that one of the roles of the church is to determine, to identify, and to proclaim who is actually a member of the kingdom. We don't have to wonder who is and isn't representing Christ, because this is the role of the church. They don't make a member of the kingdom, but they confirm their membership. Remember, we talked last week illustrating this with the idea of the embassy. If I was traveling abroad and I lost my passport, I would go to the American embassy to tell them I lost my passport and I need new papers so that I can travel. And what they would do is, through a series of tests, in essence, they would determine whether or not I was actually a citizen of the United States. They might ask to have someone fax my birth certificate, something to that effect. Now, through that, they would then give me papers saying, yes, Dave is a United States citizen. Now, did that embassy there in wherever, France, make me a U.S. citizen? No, that happened the day I was born. But what they did was they confirmed to the world, yes, he's one of us. They looked at the evidence and concluded. Not just anyone could go into the embassy and say, I need American citizenship papers. They might look at some and say, we can't give them to you because you are not a citizen. We're not even sure you've ever been there, much less have been a citizen. In the same way, the church does not make believers, but the church does confirm believers for the world. You know, there are many people in this world who claim to be Christians, and there are many people in this world who claim to be citizens of the kingdom. But who is? How do we know? Are we simply left to guess, assume? Maybe just, you know, think the best of them. They say they are, I guess they are. No. The church plays this role through membership. The church affirms one's commitment to Christ. And by joining the church is stating to the world and fellow believers, this person is one of us. They are a Christian. But this isn't the only reason we hold a high view of membership. A second reason a healthy church holds a high view of membership is that through membership in the local church, you make visible your submission to Christ. Once again, salvation is more than simply reciting a magic phrase. Salvation involves submitting your life to Christ. Now, does this mean that you'll be perfect in this submission, that you will never go your own way? Of course not. But it does mean that your life will now be different. And when you join a local church, you make your submission to Christ visible in two ways. First, you demonstrate this submission through submission to spiritual leadership. You know, we live in an authority-adverse culture. We have developed in this country into a culture that is highly suspicious of all authority. And frankly, doesn't want to submit to it at all. And lest we blame my generation for this, let me remind you of the 60s and 70s. Right? It has been pervasive for years. This is not a Christian concept. We are told throughout Scripture that we are to submit to our authorities, whether governmental or business or familial or spiritual. We see this in Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders, speaking about church leaders, and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You have a responsibility to submit to the spiritual leadership over you. You are to obey them in spiritual matters. You are to heed their advice. You're to listen to them and honor them. But which ones? Which spiritual leaders are you to submit to? There are a lot of churches in Hillsdale County. So which one are you supposed to submit to? Which one does God require this of you? For that matter, with the advent of visual and audio technology and the multiple pastors you can listen to on the radio and watch on TV, what about them? All of them? Do you submit to all of them? That would quickly result in chaos. That's impossible because they don't all agree. In fact, we're told, Acts 20, Paul says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So we must submit to right leadership, who submits themselves to the Word of God and who faithfully teach us the Word of God. Part of your submission is to require of your leaders that they are faithful to the Word of God. But that still leaves a pretty wide open field. So which leaders are you supposed to submit to? Which ones will you answer to God if you ignore? Well, the answer is found in church membership. When you join a church, you are voluntarily submitting yourself to that church's leadership. You are stating visibly and publicly that they are the ones you are submitting to. You see, membership answers which spiritual leaders you answer to. Further, membership answers for the pastor which believers he answers for. Did you notice the second part of Hebrews 13 there? Where it says, he's going to give an account for your souls? And that comes to this side of the sacred desk. I recognize that one day I will stand before God and I will give an account for the people placed under my care spiritually. But which ones? Everyone in Hillsdale County? Everyone in southern Michigan or Michigan? Or I hope not. No. You see, church membership also answers for me who I will answer for. It defines the flock for me. We're told 1 Timothy 5:17, let elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. 1 Peter 5, we're told, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, not the whole flock, the flock that has been assigned to you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. And so we see that you are to submit to spiritual leadership, and the spiritual leadership answers to God for you. As a pastor, I will give an account for the believers under my care. I'm commanded to shepherd them, feed them, exercise oversight for them. But which ones? Church membership. Membership answers which believers spiritual leaders answer for. You see, in membership, we demonstrate our submission to Christ through our submission to the spiritual leaders of the church. But our submission doesn't stop there. Secondly, in church membership, we demonstrate our submission to Christ through our submission to fellow believers. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Church members are to have a unique relationship with one another. We all have friends who are believers outside the church and who are believers and members of the same church. So do you have the same responsibilities and relationship with them? Yes and no. Yes, in that we're all members of the same kingdom, but no, in that I have a greater responsibility to those who are also members of my local church. To all believers, we should pray for them and love them. But to believers in my own church, I am responsible to submit to them in humility. I'm to serve them with love and look to their needs. I am responsible first for the needs of my own fellow members. You know, if a member of another church sins and is unrepentant, I ought to make his spiritual leadership aware of it. However, that's where my responsibility towards them ends. However, if it's a fellow member, I am responsible to take the issue all the way through church discipline. We're going to talk about that next in the next characteristic of a healthy church. And so, membership answers which believers you're responsible to heed and tangibly care for. First, your own members. The third reason that we hold a high view of membership is that through membership, you make visible your accountability to Christ. When you are saved, you are placed into the family of God. God becomes your Father, and you are accountable to God. You make this visible through your accountability to your church. You make yourself accountable to your church. We've already seen that the believer is accountable to the spiritual leadership over him. He's to submit himself to them and obey and honor them. But your accountability to the church goes beyond that. See, first, you are accountable to attend church and to encourage in church. Hebrews 10:25. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. How do people know if you are consistent in your attendance to church? You might say it because I tell them. That would be a very novel, new, and American answer. It is not what would have been said for the previous 2,000 years. The reality is this happens through the church. Membership is important because the day is coming when the kingdom will be established visibly on earth and the day of judgment is drawn near. And we are commanded to gather together regularly and to encourage one another in righteousness and holiness. And what do these gatherings look like? What do we call them today? We call them church. Second, you are accountable to care for one another and to allow yourself to be cared for. Let me emphasize that second part again. Not just to care for one another, but to allow yourself to be cared for. 1 Corinthians 12:25-26, there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, we might look at this and say he is talking about the universal body, but the reality is when one member of the universal body suffers, does the whole universal body suffer? Well, I'm sure somebody in Madagascar is suffering today, but that really has no effect on me right now. However, in a local context, when one of us suffers, biblically, we all suffer. You see, Paul was writing to a local church. In fact, as we look at our New Testament, you see vast evidence of the importance of the local church simply by looking at the titles of the books. Think about it. After we get through the gospel and Acts, the establishing of the church, what do we have? Romans. And it begins, to the church at Rome, right? First and second Corinthians. Not just all the citizens of Corinth, the church in the city of Corinth. Colossae, all the churches in Galatia as a whole. They're all written to local churches. Paul's referring in this text to the local church in Corinth. They were responsible for their members. When one was suffering, they all were suffering. And they had to be accountable to their church for their care. And they were accountable to care for their fellow members. That's who they were responsible for. Finally, you are accountable for others' spiritual well-being. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted. But which believer's spiritual well-being are you responsible for? All of them? No, your fellow members. They are your primary responsibility. You know, I'm thankful for the many parachurch organizations that exist. We're blessed by many of them. But they must exist to help the church, not replace the church. You are first responsible for the well-being of your church and its members before you are responsible for that parachurch organization. You see, the church does not exist for them. They exist for the church. The church is primary in God's thinking. And they are only beneficial to you to the extent that they help your church help you. Why is this so important? Because by making visible your submission to Christ, you are submitting to the discipline of the church. I'm simply going to mention that because we are going to look at this in much more detail in our last message on the characteristic of a healthy church. But I want to give you a quick reference to this as an important reason for church membership. Remember that second passage we looked at, Matthew 18, when talking about Christ talking about the church? A major role of the church is to discipline you in your spiritual growth. As I mentioned, we will talk more about this next week. Finally, membership matters, lastly, because through membership, you follow in the steps of other believers. Church membership is not a new concept. As one reads through scriptures, you will not find membership explicitly stated, "Thou shalt be a member." However, you find it on every page of the New Testament. It was unfathomable for a first century individual to become a believer and not become a member of the local church. Why can we say this? Well, first, we observe that the early church tracked its membership. Acts 2, the text we had you turn to. People believed, they were saved, they repented and baptized. And verse 41 of Acts 2 says, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were gathered together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, and praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Right off the bat, we see a specific number of people saved and added. It says that day there were added to their number. Notice, there is a number. There is a counting that is taking place. And then added to what? This nebulous idea? No, added to the local church of Jerusalem. Not just the universal church. For right after the passage, it states that they were added. It states what they did. And as you read through what they did, it's a textbook for the local church. They began to do things that churches do. How can we know this? Well, we see further indications a few chapters later, Acts 6. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. A church business meeting. And the result was the creation of the office of deacon. The first major dispute in the church in Jerusalem breaks out, and to solve it, the apostles call together the church. How did they know who to call together? You know, put something out in the first century Jerusalem times. Anyone who thinks they're a Christian, show up, we got a problem? No. They simply gathered the full number, all the people who had been added to the church membership roll, the full roster. So once again, indicates that they had records which showed who was and who was not a member of the church. We see this referred to as well in 1 Timothy 5, where it refers to an actual roster of the widows of the church who were to be kept and cared for. The early church was not some loose-knit group of universal church members who met whenever they wanted to in some homes all over the place, but a well-organized and cared-for group of members. Finally, the early church held its members accountable. We see this in Acts 5, where it contains the account of Ananias and Sapphira. They lie about giving to the church. It was not a case of some random individual coming in and claiming to be a Christian and fudging on their description of their gift, walking in off Jerusalem Way and saying, "I have a gift for you. It's everything." No, this was the case of a couple who had joined the church and submitted themselves to it, and indications are were leaders in it, and as a result, the church was responsible for their life. Acts 14 informs us that even Paul submitted himself to a local church. You realize that Paul wasn't just randomly going around Asia sharing the gospel just however he wanted. He was actually accountable to a local church. Paul was accountable to the church in Antioch. And you notice in Acts, after every missionary journey, where does he end up? Back in Antioch, giving a report of what he had done. Even Paul submitted himself to a local church. So, this is why Paul was exhorting people to hold their members accountable. He says in 1 Corinthians 5:13, God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Outside what? Outside the universal church? Well, this would imply that the man there had lost his salvation because he was clearly a believer. And John 6 tells us that this is not possible. This has to mean they're to purge the person outside the local church. But how can one be cast outside of something he was never inside? Paul was exhorting the church to hold its members accountable. See, membership in the local church is not an optional thing for believers. There's no such thing as a believer in the Bible who did not align himself, join with a church after his conversion. And without membership, you cannot submit to spiritual leadership because you don't have any. You are not under the protection of spiritual leadership because you don't have any. You cannot submit to the accountability and discipline of a church because you don't have one. In avoiding church membership, you have separated yourself from the visible body of Christ. And no parachurch organization can take the place of the church in this. The church is the only biblically authorized embassy of the kingdom. And as such, you are operating as a person without a country. But membership brings with it great responsibility. This includes the discussion we had from Matthew 16 regarding discipleship. But it also includes the reality that you are responsible to commit to your church. If you're a member here, you're responsible to commit to this church. Not like just kind of, all in. You are responsible to submit to your church. And you are responsible to be accountable to your church. This involves much more than simply filling a seat every Sunday morning. It's why we talked about a healthy church holds a high view of discipleship. So what? Three things. If you are a believer and have not joined the local church, you need to. Scripture is very clear. If you have joined the local church, you need to fulfill your duties to your local church. And if you have joined the local church, you need to submit to the local church. Be all in. In a society that is not all in, it makes a grand statement of the greatness of God. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for the opportunity once again to open your word. Lord, I thank you for the body of Christ. Without the ability to gather together week after week, with the family of Christ to be encouraged and to grow, to be strengthened, to weep with one another, to rejoice with one another, Lord, I would be floundering. I'm so thankful that you have not left us to wander alone, but that you have given us a group to walk this Calvary road together until the day your kingdom is made visible in its full reality. Help us to love one another. Help us to serve one another. Help us to strive for the health of this church. Thank you for all that you are doing. Please don't stop. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.